Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Hello, Birmingham. This is Rick Hughes, and welcome to the third edition of The Flatline. I have a special guest with me today, and I'm going to be introducing you to him. He is Jim Mitchell from Cropwell, Alabama. Jim and his beautiful wife, Gail, own Lucky's Bait and Tackle, which is located on 231 South in the Pell City area. A few months ago, Jim had a life-changing experience, and today he's going to reveal to us the intimate details of that event. So, Jim, welcome to the Flatline.
Thank you, Rick. It's good to be here.
Well, I want to give a little bit of the background on what happened to you, and so that our listeners and our audience can hear some of your story. And as we wrap this up today, I'm also going to go into some information about prayer and how God answers prayer. Prayer's a extra wonderful circumstance we have in our life. Sometime I'm trying to think of a word that I heard someone once explain it, but instantaneous extraterrestrial communication. In other words, as soon as you pray, God hears. I don't care where God is, He hears it. And I know that prayer was involved a lot in what you went through in your life. But let me tell you what he went through, ladies and gentlemen, so you'll understand. As I told you, they own Lucky's Bait and Convenience Store in Pell City, Alabama. And like many successful young couples, they enjoyed getting out, doing things. And Jim and Gail purchased a Harley-Davidson motorbike. If you ride around Birmingham, you'll see people on motorbikes everywhere. And they enjoyed riding their bike across the back roads of Alabama and hooking up with other people that like to bike ride, too. I guess that's a lot of fun, isn't it, Jim?
Extremely fun. It really is.
What kind of bike did you have? What model?
We had a Harley-Davidson Ultra Classic, the 2003 Anniversary Edition. And that was a very important model because we wanted to celebrate Harley's 100 years in business. And it's a very successful American company.
Yeah, so you had a fine. Do you still have it, or did you sell it?
We sold it. My injuries have made it a little tough to ride, so we sold it and are doing other things now.
Well, all of that changed one night when, in fact, they enjoyed riding, enjoyed having fun on their bike. That all changed one night when they were struck and injured by a teenage driver who lost control of his vehicle and swerved into their lane. Both of them were thrown from the bike, and both of them suffered devastating injuries. Gail, unfortunately, had cracked vertebrae and some other major injuries, but Jim took the brunt of the blow as the bumper of this young boy's car crushed his left leg. And I guess after numerous operations and many, many months of rehabilitation, the doctors were able to save his leg, but his life will never be the same because of this. But the accident caused great stress on the family, even on their personal business, because neither one of them was in shape to run the store. Gail eventually returned after helping Jim through many weeks of surgery and convalescence, but Jim's never been able to return. So I want you to hear how God was faithful to this couple, faithful to them through this whole terrible ordeal, and how their faith sustained them, and how, in spite of the terrible adversity, that they grew in their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a concept that I want you to remember and know, that adversity is inevitable in all of our lives, but stress is always optional. So, Jim, there are some questions I want to ask you. I want to hear the details of it a little bit. But the main thing I'm interested in is how the Word of God sustains you through all of this and the spiritual changes that came into your life through all of this. So the first question is, are you a believer in Jesus Christ?
Rick, I am a strong believer in Jesus Christ. And one thing that I will always remember is the day you handed me a Bible and a book called Christian Suffering. The one thing you told me when you put it in my hand was, this is the strongest thing in the world. Do not take this lightly. And so many people are casual about their belief in Jesus Christ. Once you realize that this is more powerful than any nuclear bomb, that you're handling something that can change the world, change your life, and once you learn to handle it properly, it'll be the strongest thing in your life.
Well, that's absolutely correct. That's a phenomenal testimony to what you've learned through that. When exactly did you get saved? When did you become a believer?
I got saved at Memorial Methodist Church in Selma, Alabama, And as I'm getting older, the dates are harder to remember, but it was in 1967 I was baptized in a Methodist church.
That's ironic because that's the year I got saved.
Was it really?
Mm-hmm. August of 67.
I became a member of the Baptist church several years later and was baptized again in the Baptist church.
So you grew up in Selma, Alabama?
Selma, Alabama.
Wow, that was a tough town to grow up in.
Believe it or not, it was a wonderful place to grow up.
And you grew up in the church?
Grew up in the church, and it was really a wonderful town to grow up in. It just didn't have a good reputation, but it was really a good place.
Yeah, from all the years of the civil rights marches and all the bad testimonies that came out of that, a lot of people just put a bad name on Selma, Alabama, didn't they?
It put a bad name on it, and it far overestimated the controversy between races. As growing up in that area and in that neighborhood, I don't remember the conflict that so many people talk about.
Hmm. Well, you know, you say you became a Christian in 1967. Did you grow as a Christian immediately, or did you flop and flounder around like so many people do?
Rick, this is the most profound statement I can make. I believed in Jesus Christ, but I absolutely did not know what to do next. And I think so many people are in that same situation. I would sit on the steps of my retirement home that we had worked hard to build and trying to build a nest egg like so many people do. And I would pray, and I would try to do a right thing, but I wasn't doing it in a right way. I got removed from church after different situations, going through divorces and getting involved in business and just not having my priorities straight. I went for a long time without going to church. The day you handed me a book and a Bible and set up a Bible study in our home and showed me how important it was to handle this carefully and do a right thing in a right way and follow the protocol plan of God by doing things right and starting out with 1 John 1:9. It turned my life around. We were going through a period of tribulation, trials and tribulations that were the greatest in our life. We were on the verge of bankruptcy. We had gotten down on our knees and cried and realized that we were going to give up everything we had worked for up to that point. My wife and I dropped down on our knees one morning on the way to the attorney's office to file for bankruptcy. And that morning, in the mail, a check showed up.
Hmm.
Now, that check could have come 5 years later without any problem. But that check showed up that morning and averted bankruptcy. Well, and it was after some strong prayer and Bible study with you.
Isn't that amazing?
It was incredible.
Well, let's back up just a little bit before we get ahead of ourselves. I told the people how you were injured in a motorcycle accident. Tell them the extent of it without going into too much detail and what the immediate reaction was after it happened.
It was a major crash downtown, Pell City, struck by a young man. Alcohol and drugs were involved. I was taken to UAB. Was admitted to the trauma unit, the trauma intensive care unit, which is the highest level of intensive care. Went into surgery within a few hours. Stayed in the intensive care unit, the trauma intensive care unit, for a week. And then stayed in UAB for several months, having various surgeries and complications. During that period of time, as most couples do, your wife never leaves your side or your husband never leaves your side. So things at home didn't get handled, and things, when you own a small business, if you're not there, a lot of things don't get handled. It took several months for Gail to feel comfortable enough to leave me. I was in that bad a shape that
for,
I needed.
To leave you and go back to work.
To leave me and go back to work. Someone had to be by my side constantly. I couldn't move, couldn't walk.
How many operations have you had to this day?
11 operations to date with several more scheduled.
Goodness gracious.
We went through some extremely trying times. And one thing I remember many people saying to me, Rick, and you saying, so many people were concerned about bitterness and anger, and I had besides you, had many people confront me about that. And by studying the Bible, getting involved in Bible study on a regular basis, I was able to avert that and convert my energies into a positive manner. And by praying and doing it in a right way, God has touched our lives. Every time we took a step, He's been out in front of us.
I often tell people when I'm talking to them that when any situation hits your life, you can react or you can respond. And if you react, you often do it with bitterness and hostility and vilify or get vindictive. But when you respond, the first thing you do is you forgive. And then the second thing you do is you pick up the pieces and you move on. And a lot of times people have bad things happen to their lives, adversity, and they do convert it into stress because they react to it instead of responding. And this is something that I learned a long time ago from my pastor, that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and then stress, well, that's what you do to yourself. And a lot of stress-related sins are obvious, like anger, agitation, fear, worry, guilt. All of these things can eat you alive, and they're all mental attitude sins. So you began to see right away that God had a plan in this? I mean, did you think this was something that God allowed you to go through so you could learn something from it? How do you relate all of this to your spiritual life?
Rick, I've learned some things through all of this. I was not real familiar with divine discipline. I was not real familiar with suffering for blessing and evidence testing. I've learned some things through all of this by studying under you and being under a qualified pastor and evangelist. I found out that I was brought closer to God for a very good reason. My family was brought closer to God, and I know for certain God has a plan for me. And the most important thing I realized is that if I would follow God's plan by doing a right thing in a right way, when I pray and when I worship, I make sure I follow the protocol. And the first thing I always do is ask God to forgive me. But once we realized we were going to lose most of our retirement belongings, we sold our house, our cars, our boats, our trucks, our furniture, when we knew things were going to get bad. But we had a house that was going to be very difficult to sell. And during a Bible study one Thursday afternoon, Jimmy Coleman, who used to pastor Arbor Baptist Church, and yourself and I sat down and prayed about the sale of that house the day we put the for sale sign up. Most realtors in that area said that we would be lucky to be able to sell that house for what we had in it. 2 days later, a doctor from Birmingham walked up on the patio and turned around and looked at my wife and I, Gail, and said, "I want to buy your home."
Isn't that great?
And if you don't think the power of prayer works, when you get in fellowship with Jesus and get in fellowship with God and then ask Him for the right things in the right way, it will absolutely stun you how powerful it is.
Well, prayer is a tremendous asset, and we all possess it. You know, the Bible implores us to pray in many different passages. Like I remember Numbers, where Moses prayed for the Hebrew people during the fiery serpent ordeal. And he prayed for God to save them, and God spared the people, even though they had been arrogant and negligent. In Psalm 5:3, the psalmist writes, and this is one of my favorite verses, that "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." And in Luke 11, the disciples even came to Jesus and said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" So there is a truth that one must learn how to pray. A lot of time prayers are offered and never answered because they're doing the right thing, but they've done it in the wrong way. And you've alluded to that several times. So here's a truth that you must understand, and our listeners must understand about God, that a right thing has to be done in a right way, or else it's going to be wrong, period. So when we address God in prayer, we must do it the right way, or it's not going to go any higher than the ceiling. And maybe, just maybe, this is why prayers aren't answered, because people do a right thing, but they do it in the wrong way. What do you think? I mean, had you been a man of prayer before this event happened, and had you seen prayer answered? Or?
Rick, I did pray. I was not active in the church for almost 17 years prior to this accident. And my life was average. I would consider it an average life. And I believed in Jesus Christ, but it was a very casual belief. And I was probably not the person I should have been. I wasn't always doing the right things at the right time. But I would talk to Jesus and talk to God when it was convenient for me or when things were good. I would sit down and say, "Thank you, Lord." And not being involved in church, I had no idea what to do next. I knew there was a supreme being, and I knew God was there. And I would occasionally ask him for guidance and help, but I never asked him for forgiveness of my sins previous to that.
Well, you've made a reference to that several times. This is, I want you to go ahead and explain what you've learned about this, but for our listeners, this is one of the most important things as a believer, a Christian, child of God, must be in fellowship when he prays. And why don't you explain what that means so they'll understand it?
Being in fellowship with Jesus Christ, once you believe in Jesus, you become a member of the royal family of God. But once you sin, you fall out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I hope I'm explaining this because I'm a layman. I hope I'm explaining this properly. But when you sin, you fall out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. And when you ask for different things, whatever they may be, the most you will get without being in fellowship is human good and not divine good. And I hope I'm not confusing that too much.
I don't think so, but I think what you're trying to say, let me clarify that, is as a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just conceptualize it for us a little bit. A guy goes to church on Sunday morning, and before he ever gets in church, he's lost his temper with his kids. He's gotten mad on the interstate because some jerk cut him off. Maybe he's got a seething argument running with another person in the church that shafted him in a business deal. So he's got all these sins in his life that he hasn't dealt with. And then maybe the pastor would call on him to pray. So he stands up and he prays a very eloquent prayer. I mean, he sounds great. And he's doing a right thing, but he just did it in the wrong way because he had unconfessed sin in his life. And the Bible tells us that sin quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit, and he cannot intercede for us in prayer. So that person's prayer was ineffective and unanswered because of that. And that's what you're trying to say. You got to get in fellowship before you pray.
That's exactly right. And Rick, from my experience, once I learned this, my blessings have been unbelievable. What has happened to me? We should have been on the street corner with a tin cup much way before this. We have survived. Our business has survived. We're in a new home that's comfortable, and God has blessed us, and I'm convinced it's because we stay in fellowship more. We don't keep a long list, a laundry list of unconfessed sin. We try to keep the list very short. And by keeping the list short, making sure we're in fellowship before we ask God for help and guidance, our blessings have been unbelievable.
Well, there's a big difference between being a spiritual Christian and being a mature Christian. And that's something that I'd like to make clear to our listening audience as well, that a spiritual Christian... for example, let's take the great Reverend Billy Graham. Billy Graham cannot be any more spiritual than you, Jim Mitchell. And the fact is that if he's filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, then you're both spiritual. It's the same Holy Spirit. But he may be more mature because maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul or the ammunition that you're able to give the Holy Spirit that he can use. So there's a big difference between being a spiritual Christian and being a mature Christian. And you've learned the secret to spirituality, and you're on the way to becoming a mature believer by growing consistently.
what's so amazing, Rick, having been in the Methodist Church and in the Baptist Church and going through 52 years of life, I never knew what the objective was. Once I was saved, once I believed in Jesus Christ, I didn't know where to go from there. What do you do next? And the objective is to mature in your faith. And once I realized that that was a process, and I realized that there were some mechanics involved in maturing, growing in faith, becoming a mature Christian, it was easy to start following the steps. But I think there are a lot of people out there like myself that didn't know what step to take next.
I agree. The casual Christian, as you called yourself a moment ago, is a Christian that kind of goes to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and really doesn't get the gist of what it's all about. If you're going to be a mature believer, the key ingredient is the Bible says we must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that's in 2 Peter 3:18. And so the key component here is to take the Bible and learn it and grow in grace. And in dealing with this matter of prayer, I want to go back to something here with you. As you got into this situation and as you prayed for God to help you and help you with your business and help you with your recovery and your injuries and et cetera, you found a verse that was very meaningful to you. Do you remember the verse in 2 Corinthians?
I do remember it.
Why don't you talk to us about it?
So many people are in the same situation my wife and I were in. If you want to see the large numbers, you could go to UAB and sit there one afternoon and watch hundreds, literally hundreds of people who are injured, and their lives will be changed forever. But there was a passage in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, that helped me so much. And through my Bible studies over the summer that I was hurt, this helped me move forward more than anything I can remember. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me," and he is Jesus, "and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'"
Wow, that's a tremendous passage. And let me just give you the background on that. This is Paul's thorn in the flesh passage.
It is.
And this is when he had come to God and he had asked God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. And this is a typical person will have a situation in their life that they don't like and they want God to take it away. But God would not take it away. And God told him in the passage you just read, "My grace is sufficient for you." So in this particular instance in Paul's life, prayer was the right thing, but he was praying in the wrong way. He was not going to get an answer to that prayer, because what a lot of people fail to see and recognize, and it's really an enigma, but when we're our weakest, we're actually our strongest. And that means when we are in an hour of need and we have need, we really become close to the Lord. But when things are going great and everything's wonderful and money's in the bank and we feel great, well, we get distracted. And you went through some of that in your own life. And we forget about how gracious and kind God has been to us. And so God, by keeping Paul weak, reminded him that my grace is sufficient for all of your needs. And grace was the problem-solving device there. All the grace assets and the grace provisions God has for Paul's life. And not prayer. Prayer was being used in the wrong way. It was being used to want to take away my circumstances. But that wasn't what needed to happen. Do you see that?
I do see that. Rick, we all are familiar with the monkey with his hand in the jar trying to get the banana out. And he reaches into the jar, the glass jar, and grabs the banana. And if he would just... And he realizes he can't get his hand out. It's stuck, and all he has to do is let go of the banana, and he can pull his hand back out of the jar. So many of us are in that situation. We've worked all our lives. We've built our homes. We've built our families. We're ready for retirement, or we're ready for the future, and all of a sudden something happens, and we're afraid to let go and ask Jesus and ask God for help. We're afraid to drop to our knees, ask for forgiveness of our sins, and put these things in God's hands. When my wife and I did that, when we realized that there was no way out of our situation other than to drop to our knees and to put it in God's hands, everything started happening just like it should. Sure, we lost the things we built, but we thought they were going to be so much worse than they were, and since then the blessings have been phenomenal.
Well, I guess, in effect, what God did is God put you in a corner where you had no way to go but up, because you couldn't go any further down. And you could have turned into depression. You could have taken your life. You could have taken the coward's way out and said, end it all, I can't live like this. You could have had a life of bitterness and frustration. But you turned to the Lord, and you saw that through all of this, His grace was sufficient. And you claim this verse of Scripture that now you're glad for all of your weaknesses, and now you're glad for the infirmities, and you take pleasure in those things. And that's a sign of a believer who's oriented to the grace of God in the right way. And I want to thank you so very much for coming to share these things. You're going to come back next week. He's going to be back with us next week, ladies and gentlemen. And Jim Mitchell will continue to talk to us about some of these things that happened as a result of this terrible motorcycle accident that he went through. But there's also another situation in the Bible where prayer was misused as well. And next week when we come back, I will try to explain to you at least 10 reasons why God will not answer your prayers. At least 10 reasons why God will not answer your prayers. There are times that you can pray until you're blue in the face, and there will never be an answer. And there are reasons for it. But this passage that I want to remind you of was a situation that happened with Jesus on board a ship. As they was crossing the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had asked his disciples in Matthew 8:18-27 to get on the ship and go across the Sea of Galilee with him. Now, three of the followers wimped out. They wouldn't go. They came up with excuses. But the rest of the men got on the boat, and they went across the sea. And in the middle of the sea, while our Lord Jesus Christ was asleep, a cyclone came up, a terrible storm, a force 12 storm. And it was probably the greatest test any mariner can take. It's called the death test. These men knew they were dead. Now, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For our God has not given us a state and mind of cowardness, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Jesus was sleeping in the storm, not his deity, not God, Jesus. Remember, this is two people in one body forever. We call it in theological terms hypostatic union, the God-man. Jesus, the man, was asleep. Jesus, the God, was awake and well aware of what was going on. But they were in the middle of a terrible storm. And the outcome was that no leader came forward. Now, it was not time to have a prayer meeting. That was not the solution. It was not time to say, well, let's just get down on our knees and let's all pray and let's ask God to stop the storm. That was not the solution. Jesus, once he was awakened, he reprimanded these men. And he said, "You are short-time trusters. You have little faith." Faith is a tremendous problem-solving device. And I want to talk about faith as a problem-solving device. I want to talk about grace as a problem-solving device. Because faith and grace are two of the components on the flot line. The flot line is the forward line of troops that garrison your soul and protect you from the enemy. And if you will stay with me over the next few weeks, I will explain at least 10 problem-solving devices from the Bible that will help you in any situation you face, because God has always made provisions for you. He has not left you helpless. You must come to understand that and know that and see it by listening to someone like Jim Mitchell, who just told you how the grace of God overcame his situations. So until next week, this is Rick Hughes with The Flot Line saying thank you for being here. And we look forward to seeing you next week.
You've been listening to The Floodline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Floodline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.